Hey, my name is Michael Tropea. I serve here as the campus pastor. Grateful to be here today, week in, week out. To welcome those who are watching online with us as well. It's been a week in culture. Yesterday, football started. Some person mentioned they watched 12 hours yesterday. That's a little excessive in my mind. But it's here, right? Pumpkin spice lattes are back. And this week, I'm sure you heard a couple got engaged that we'll be hearing about for the next 18 to 24 months. And a big week in culture, right? But I'm excited to be here to as we finish off this series and to be together and gather today. A few things I want to put before us. Next week, I encourage you to come each and every week, but next week we'll be having a simulcast as one church, Grace Community Church, that meets in five different locations. And our senior leader, senior pastor Doug Clark, will be sharing a message that we'll simulcast here. Just want to encourage you to be there. I believe it's going to be a unifying, envisioning message for us as a people. And so just to give you a heads up that that is coming. And secondly, in 2 weeks, we're going to be starting our Hebrew series. I'm excited to be able to teach through the letter to the Hebrews over the 8 weeks before Advent and then into 2026 as well. So I just want to put those before you as exciting opportunities we get to learn from and be a part of as amongst our Grace Community family. But we have been walking through a series called Remember. Been talking through this idea of looking at the early church that was birthed in Acts 2, 42 through 47 and saying, hey, how did they operate? What was going on? What was the Spirit of the Lord doing in that community? And how does that intersect our everyday today? Because the same Spirit that lived and was birthed and deposited into that people exists today in our church, in our gathering. And we must not only remember that as an act of the past, but we must remember or reposition ourselves around those similar things that were birthed in that moment. So we've talked about this idea of, hey, why do we do this thing called Sunday morning gathering? Why was the gospel creating radical generosity through those people? And that should be on display within us today because we respond to that same gospel. And why do we get smaller and be in fellowship with one another? And why is that healthy and good for us just like it was then? And so we've been looking at Acts 2, 42. And as I was praying about how to land this week, the verse in Acts 2, 42 says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, community, to breaking of bread and what? The prayers. And see, I think the most foundational things, the thing that really undergirds all these prior weeks is this aspect of prayer. And so we see that prayer is where things are founded. And when I say prayer, what do I mean? I mean experiencing the presence of God through being with him individually and corporately. Spending time with him as we walk individually and as we walk as a body. Because if you look throughout the book of Acts, even before Acts 2, you see, what did they do? They prayed together and the Holy Spirit fell. They prayed together in Acts 2, but if you look going on throughout the book of Acts, over 30 instances alone of the outworking of the Holy Spirit, but they prayed. This was an ongoing thing. You see, in our churches today, we often treat prayer like a transition between a worship set and a message. Or we pray at the beginning or the opening and we kind of leave it there. You see, I don't believe there's nothing wrong with that, but I think it's so much deeper. Because I believe the prayer is the lifeblood of the church. It's the way God's people sought his will. They relied on his Spirit and persevered through trials. And this just isn't in Acts. This is throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. You see people praying before God, praying the Psalms in their own prayer time, but also praying as a collective body. But here's the thing. The church didn't invent this. The early church didn't. It was modeled after Christ. Because we see what Jesus did in his life. He rose early in the morning to seek the Father. It says he retreated to lonely places throughout the gospel. Before big decisions and movements of Jesus, what did he do? He sought the Father, cried out in the garden before going to be crucified. And he's even interceding for us now at the Father's right hand. And this is, as I've been praying over us and seeking the Lord for how he would continue to grow us and deepen us, I believe God's calling us not to just be a church that prays, but to be a praying church. Not just a church that exists where we do this in transition or quick moment where we hop in and hop out. No, to be a deeply abiding community that is a praying church. So today I want to really go through two different aspects of how prayer defined the early church that we see throughout Acts and how it must define us too. And so the big idea I want to put before us is simply this. The early church was a praying church, seeking God's guidance and relying on the Spirit's power. Seeking God's guidance and relying on the Spirit's power and how Jesus modeled it and as the model and means of it all. So we're going to dive into that today. So we'll be looking at really two main passages from Acts. But the first defining mark of the praying church is this. The praying church seeks God's guidance, not our own. The praying church sought and seeks God's guidance and not our own human wisdom. So the movement of Acts, from Acts 2, 42 through 47 to the end, was an outward movement of the gospel. So you see the gospel of Jesus move from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and outworking to the known world at that time as people shared the gospel. There was growing numbers of people. Disciples were sharing the gospel. Paul is radically converted. Persecution is on display, but the gospel continues to move outward from Jerusalem, from the birth of the church, outward. Gentiles are grafted in like you and me, the non-Jewish believers. And we show up in Acts 13, verses 1 through 3, if you would turn there, where we see prayer on display, seeking God's guidance and not their own. It says this, it'll be on the screen for you. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said this, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. You may see that as a simple verse, like what's the importance of that? But this is a critical turning point in the church. The church in Antioch sought the Lord in prayer and fasting, something we really have neglected in our time and space today, but there's beautiful meaning in it. And here's what the Spirit provided, clarity for the mission. The people, aka the church, and again, the church is not something you attend, it's a people you belong to, but they sought after God. The Spirit spoke to them, and the mission was prescribed for Paul and Barnabas to be sent out and to begin their missionary journey. Their guidance, their strategies? No, God's. But who is the model of all of this? Christ. In Luke 6, 12 through 13, before Jesus chose the 12 apostles, what did he do? Did he just go, "I'll take that one, I'll take that one. You know, that one looks all right," right? No, he sought the Lord in prayer, a whole night of prayer, seeking the Lord's guidance. You see, if the Son of God sought the Father, Father's guidance in prayer before making decisions, if we see in multiple places in Acts 13 that the early church did the same thing, how much more should we? To seek God's guidance and not our own. So for probably when I was in, I think it was like fifth or sixth grade, I was a part of Boy Scouts for a hot minute, about 18 months. And we had I think it was for a badge, a navigation badge, but we had to use one of these old school things right there. Any of you, we have them on our phones. They're called a compass if you weren't sure what that was. And so here's what we were, as a part of getting the badge, here's what we had to do. We had to, we were given a compass, not told how to use it. And I was not that good. I was navigationally challenged at the time. And here's what we did. We were, myself and another scout were dropped in the middle of a forest. Great thing looking back on it, right? Alone. And they said, hey, you have to get back to where you started just by using this. And they gave some directions on it. And what do you think I did? Do you think I just took that compass, just sat myself? So no, I played with it. All I did was play with it the whole time and just move around. And I didn't know how to use the thing. Again, sixth grader, fifth grader, very immature, not really bright. But what I did, and it was constantly moving. And I had the bright idea, maybe I should just stop playing with it and just start, be still and look at it. And what do you think happens? Obviously, because you're smarter than I was, it gives you the direction. It gives you a pointer to true north. It gives you an idea of what is the direction, because I stopped moving, but it gave me the direction that I needed, the guidance that I needed. You see, I think prayer is really like that. I think in our culture and in our churches, we don't like pausing and waiting. I love going into spending time with God, telling God, hey, here are my plans, and saying, here, jump into my plans with me, please. We don't like listening in prayer, sitting with the Lord and hearing what His Spirit is saying. We are a country, a world of efficiency, and prayer seems often inefficient. So we treat it like 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes drive through in our time with the Lord individually, because that seems efficient. And then we go on to the next thing. And I believe God is calling us, as Grace UB, as Grace Community Church, as a Christian here, to call us back to being in His presence, to seek His guidance and not our own. What I often say is to waste time in prayer, listening to Him, learning His voice like the early church did, like Jesus did, to seek His guidance with our marriages, with our careers, with what's next, with how to parent our crazy kids sometimes, right? Seeing how He wants us to respond to specific situations in our lives. And it's crazy to think that God wants to talk to His children. The Creator God of this whole universe, He wants to talk and pour Himself out to His children. But it first starts with a belief that He knows best, not us. And we and I need to repent of that mindset as an individual and as a church. What if the reason we aren't growing deeper in love with Jesus and seeing Him move and His Spirit work is because we are telling God our plans and not sitting in His presence and listening to His guidance? You see, a praying church like Jesus in the early church is one that seeks His guidance and voice, not our own. And so the thing I want to put before you is simply this: what decisions are you making right now in your life without pausing to seek God first? Maybe, again, it is with your marriage. Maybe it's a career, or even our own strategies as a church. What are we not slowing down in decisions we're making right now without pausing to seek God first? The early church did. Jesus Himself modeled it for us. Are we? We cannot afford to skip it, seeking God's guidance and not our own. That's the praying church. It seeks God's guidance and not their own. During the summertime, I was brought into a conversation, really, that was pretty heavy with the family as a part of our church. And the situation was really broken. Family pulls me aside, shares with me briefly about the situation. And honestly, it's like one of those moments where you don't know exactly what to pray, because you're just being brought in. But the only thing that I thought to pray is, God, You're the only one that can work in the situation. Your Spirit is the only one that can move and act and make even incrementally this situation better than it currently stands. And so that's what we did. We just stood there, prayed, crying, happening, because his power is the only one that can move this situation. We got done praying, and from there, days had passed, and they let me know how the situation was going, and we continued to pray as the situation unfolded. And what do you think the Spirit of God did? I really wish I could tell you he cleared it all up and everything's good and golden. But here's what he did. Small, incremental, but miraculous winds began to unfold because the Spirit of God was at work. But I believe that that's because the family was just clinging to the Spirit's power and praying in tears with boldness that he could. And that is a picture of the early church. That's a picture of Christ. It's a picture of the praying church. And that's my second point. The praying church depends on the Spirit's power. In Acts 4, we come to a situation where Peter and John, Peter just got done healing through the Spirit's power this lame beggar. And the lame beggar is just declaring what God had done. And Peter and John are in front of the authorities and scribes and Pharisees. And they say, hey, this is what Jesus did. Jesus healed this man. And he was really calling out a lot of the authorities in that scenario. And what happened from there? Peter and John were arrested. And then the scribes, elders, and Pharisees, they brought Peter and John out and say, give us an account. And they saw that these two were uneducated men. And they just declared, this is what the gospel did. They declared in boldness. And the authorities that had arrested them, they let them go because they were fearful of the people. And here is what happened after that fact. After they were released, it says in Acts 4, I think it's 29 through 31, it says this. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, Peter and John just got released from prison. And what do? They pray, and they don't pray for their own comfort. They continue to pray, Spirit of God, move through us boldly to continue to share this news. They were depending and clinging to the Spirit's power. And prayer was their connection to the power source. They depended on the Spirit of God, not their own wisdom. And again, Jesus was the model of this. From when his ministry started and the Holy Spirit fell, and he was tempted in the wilderness, but the Spirit kept him, and then he moved in power throughout his ministry. See, they depended on the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's power. That's what the praying church did. And this, as I was processing this and praying over this week, it hit me personally because I've been in a season of faithfully spending time with Jesus, and this is not a pat on my back, and listening, but I share this because I say it's been dry. Not that the Lord hasn't been sweet in revealing himself to me, but it's been quiet and I haven't known why. And what I've been doing, even in my leading, is thinking that the outcome of where God wants to lead me, my family, our staff, our team, our church, it's in my power. And that's a lie that I have had to do a lot of repenting of. The truth that God has been convicting me of is prayer is the things I believe he wants to lead us deeper into is all dependent on him and his power, and he wants us to seek him. And ask not small, safe, sanitized prayers. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I think that's our ceiling often as a church. that we say, good food, good meat, good God, let's eat. You know what I mean? Like, that's what we pray. But he wants us to pray truly kingdom-advancing prayers in our lives, in our churches, for our communities, for his glory. You see, if the early believers in Acts didn't rely on their own strength, but prayed for boldness and power, and if Jesus never moved forward without the Spirit of God leading him, what makes us think we can live any differently? So here's the challenge for us. Where in your life right now, if you're being sincere before the Lord, where in your life right now are you depending on your own strength instead of the Spirit's power? Where are you in your own life, in your own circumstances, where you're just moving with in your own strength, in your own power, in your own strategies, in your own manipulation of things, instead of stilling yourself and seeing where the Spirit of the Lord is working in your life? And what if this week we chose to stop praying safe, small prayers and starting asking God to do what only he can do? So the praying church, like I said, sought God's guidance, not their own. The praying church depended and clung to the Spirit to work mightily and powerfully. But how do we move from knowing these right things to actually seeing it embodied in our lives individually, in our lives collectively and corporately as a church? How do we just move from these things being hypothetical to actual? Well, there's two things I believe we need to continue to write and reposition and remember like the early church did. And the first is this: to seek after God for God. To seek after God for God, not his stuff. You see, the too often our prayers are only about what we want God to give us or to fix for us. But here's what the early church prayed: to be with him, to listen, to align ourselves with his will, to know his heart. Jesus himself modeled this. Luke 5:16 says he would withdraw to desolate places and pray, not to get something from the Father, but to be with the Father. That's where boldness and direction come from: presence before provision. You see, I want to, just like I shared about these past two number of years and spending time with him, I have been so much, far too much time asking him for outcomes. No, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with praying to God for him to work in this way or that way, but that's often where a prayer rises and falls. Give me this. Give me this for my family. Give me wisdom on this at church that needs to be solved. Bring this team member into place. A lot of my walk with the Lord has been about me asking him to get his stuff. But over these past few years, by God's grace, that's changed. A phrase I think I mentioned it earlier, like that I like to use, how has it changed? I've learned to waste time with God. To sit, to shut my lips, to be silent before the Lord and to listen to his still, small voice. And sometimes it's still, sometimes it's small, sometimes it's louder. But just to be with God, seeking his presence. And over time, even in the dry seasons, I've learned the truth of in his presence, there is fullness of joy. Why? Because we are with the Creator God who made us, who framed us, who knows us better than we know ourselves, and he wants to dispense and share his heart with us if we would only distill ourselves. And we are afforded this because of no goodness in ourselves or anything that we could do to work. No, this was afforded to us because of what Christ did on the cross. And we can know our Creator God. Because here's what happens when we're in his presence. We get joy. We get rest. We get his vision. We get his love. We get him. And that's why there's fullness of joy. And if you take all of us positioning our lives individually doing this, you have a body abiding together And that changes rooms, that shakes communities, that shakes the world. But we're seeking God for God, not his stuff. So to grow in this, to practically walk in this, to move from hypothetical to actual, here's one thing that I've heard recently just phrased this way from a teaching on this, on prayer in general, is I want to challenge you this week to do something called chair time with Jesus. And here's what that means. I want you to close your Bibles when you spend time with Jesus. Yes, the preacher, the pastor is telling you to close your Bibles and not read for a period of time. And I want you to sit on the couch or the chair and to sit in silence. Not ask anything. Not ask anything. And it will be hard as you start, heads up, because all of these things that we worry about come and flood our minds. But as you sit and dwell, and as you allow the Spirit to work in your mind, here's what happens. Clarity comes. Maybe you're hearing him, hearing his voice to move in some way. Start with 15 minutes, more if you're comfortable, to get God and not his stuff. And you will understand you get everything you need if you have him, as you experience him. So how do we move from to becoming this praying church? We seek after God for God, like the early church, like Jesus did. Secondly, I think we need to pray for revival from our routine. You see, it's so easy to pray safe routine prayers. God bless my day, help me with work, keep me safe. Again, not growing up Christian, when I heard hedge of protection, I was like, what is a hedge of protection, right? There's nothing wrong with that. It's just safety. But we often keep and live in those sanitized ceiling prayers. The church in Acts didn't just pray to survive. They prayed for the Spirit to shake the room, to give them boldness, to send them out, to change lives. And God answered. What if we prayed like that? What if we asked him to move in our church, in our families, in our city, in those same ways? Not just for comfort, but for revival. And I'm not talking crazy revival where it's saying, right, like not manufactured revival, but true revival of hearts and minds and spirits and churches and communities. That same talk that I listened to shared this quote from E.M. Bounds. And E.M. Bounds was an American author back in the 1800s who wrote several books on prayer. And he said this, when Elijah prayed, the nation was reformed. When Hezekiah prayed, the people were healed. When the disciples prayed, Pentecost appeared. When John Wesley and his companions prayed, England was revived. When John Knox prayed, Scotland was refreshed. When the Sabbath school teachers of Tannerbrake prayed, 11,000 were added to the church in 1 year. When Luther prayed, the papacy was shaken. When Baxter prayed, Kidminster was aroused. In the lives of Whitfield, Payson, Edwards, and Tennant, whole nights of prayer were succeeded by whole days of soul winning. To your knees, then, Christians, pray until the windows open. Plead until the springs unlock. Pray until the clouds part. Plead until the rains descend. Pray until the floods of blessing come. He's praying for revival from the routine. And he invites us, God invites us into that same act as a praying church. Well, 2 weeks ago, you see this little card that I have. If you can't see it from the back, it's a little card on the top that says approved, and it has Jesus and a little heart given. This was given to me about two and a half weeks ago. Daniel and Cameron Edson, their daughter, she's probably here somewhere. Their daughter Canyon gave this to me, and she gave this to me, and she said this. She said, "Jesus saved me last week at camp." And she was going around the office and giving these out because she wanted to declare, "Hey, just know Jesus saved me." revival. My prayer for us, my prayer is that we not only have Canyon come to know Jesus, but many more get saved because of the greatness of who Jesus is and the gospel he invites us into and to walk in his story. That this is just not a one-off, but a small representation of people giving these cards and saying, I've submitted my life to Jesus, I'm his. Of people stepping out in obedience here and walking in obedience to be baptized to declare, hey, I'm saved, this is what Jesus has done, and it happens in abundance. That people who are just making it through their day can even share one prayer to God and say, God, help me through my day today. And we can declare that he is helping them. That our marriages don't just survive, but they continue to thrive and deepen because the Spirit is at work. That circumstances, like what happened in Minneapolis this week, like we need to be praying for the evil and the brokenness and the demonic that is happening in our country today, but also praying over the leaders that God has sovereignly placed above us to continue to press into policy and change that only they can do within our country to marry our prayers for them and through them to actually see human flourishing happen in our country. It's both, not just either or. For revival to happen in their hearts and our hearts as we seek the Lord. So these things don't just become normal or we often become softened to them, but do what only God can do in the hearts of people in our country like he can. That out of our church family, out of Grace Community Church, we are sending missionaries, church planters, church workers into our East Texas community and world from these very rooms. For revival of hearts from our routines and believe that God can. He's doing it, but I believe he wants to continue to pour his Spirit out to see it happen in deeper and truer ways in the days and the weeks and the years ahead. And I want to plead for that, church, for men to come alive in deeper ways, women to come alive around his word, to see the fabric of our community change for the glory of God and him to get the glory, and we get to be a part of it, the story. To pray from revival over our routine. And so how do we move from hypothetical to actual? Yes, we seek after God for God, and that's it. But we pray for the revival from our routines that just keep us sanitized and pray big prayers pleading with God. And so I want to invite you into this next journey with me, and how do we do that? Well, one, we have oftentimes Tanner, Avery, and Lillian up here and some of our staff being waiting to pray with you. I want you to step in to bring those things, big or small, to them and praying alongside so we can be a praying church together, not just keeping those things at a distance, but pleading before God for healing to come, salvation to happen, family situations to be restored. And so that's one way you can come. If you want to pray week in, week out, we're going to offer that for now to forevermore, to be praying alongside one another. But two other ways I want to call us and challenge us to step into and not just leave this as a message, but have a challenge and an action step from here. I want to invite you into two environments we have. One on Sunday mornings at 8:30. Right there in our band hall, we have a group of people that pray over our service, pray for God to work, the gospel to be heard, lives to be transformed, kids to hear the gospel, everything they pray for and put it in the middle. And that's really the engine room of what we do here. It starts there, and I want to invite you to get up a little bit earlier, maybe come to an early service, and then go back, get your Starbucks, come back for second service, whatever that looks like, but come to be in this environment with us, praying and seeking the Lord together. I think that's imperative. I want to pack that room, not because I want something big or flashy. I just want to seek the Lord together. And secondly, I want to invite you into joining our Grace Community Church at our old Jacksonville campus in the chapel on Thursdays at 12 o'clock. Maybe you can break away from lunch, for lunch, or fast that time, but over at our old Jacksonville campus, we pray together at 12 o'clock as our Grace Tyler campuses, and again, do the same thing, seeking the Lord together. I think this past week we had 60 or 70 people just simply doing that for 45 minutes. I want to invite you to take a step to actually be a part of this with us and to become the praying church God has called us to be as his people. So that's my challenge for you as we walk these days ahead. And so what I would want to do is not miss out on a moment to pray together. And so what I'd like to do, if there's something you're carrying, big or small, our prayer team is going to be up here. And my call for you is to step into that so we can pray alongside you. So if they want to come now and just be available for you. And we're going to have some silence, a little music underneath. But I want to call you to do two things. If you don't want to pray for something with them, I want you to be still at your seat. If God is moving on your heart and you've been seeking your own wisdom, your own strength, instead of seeking God, I want you to call you to sit and pray and still yourself before the Lord. If you want to pray with someone else because you're walking through it together with someone, or pray with a friend, do that as well. But there'll be a little bit of undertone music. Then we'll go into the worship song and stand and sing. But I just want to take this moment and not miss prayer. So take one of those opportunities. Pray with this team. Pray individually. Pray with someone else. Whatever that looks like, let us step into this as a church to have a beginning for where I believe the Lord is going to lead us as a community. And then I'll close us in prayer. So the team's going to play, then we'll sing together, and I'll close us in prayer. Let's do that, church.